Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Even if you're not a fan of the NFL, probably everybody listening to my voice right now knows the name Ray Rice. He, of course, was the famous running back for the Baltimore Ravens, who now is out of the NFL. First of all, he got a couple-game suspension for punching his girlfriend, now wife, who was knocked unconscious and then pulling her out of an elevator. And that video has appeared, and people have been watching it, and they're outraged by his actions, and justifiably so if you hold to a Christian worldview. In a Christian worldview, reason without revelation would be absolutely absurd. Reason without revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. In fact, reason apart from revelation led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites and that women are inferior to men, but never reason informed by revelation. For neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the Imago Dei, or the image of God, is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana. Now, I bring that up because I sense all of this moral outrage against Ray Rice. But think of the culture in which he was formed. A culture that says there is no such thing as right or wrong. We're all merely a function of brains, chemistry, non-physical forces coalescing together, and therefore no such thing as right or wrong. Therefore, why not punch a woman in the face? In a Christian worldview, again, you would never think of doing something like that. But in an atheistic, evolutionary worldview, no problem whatsoever. Why? Because might makes right. Because there is no such thing at the end of the day as truly that which is right and that which is wrong. And this is not simple conjecture. Think about the incredibly popular Alex Rosenberg. He is the professor of philosophy at Duke University. In fact, if you look at the back of his wildly popular book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, he is listed as the R. Taylor Cole Professor and chair of the philosophy department at Duke University, and co-director of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology. Happens to live in North Carolina. But again, in his wildly popular book, he writes, "Is there a God? No. What is the nature of reality? What physics says it is. What is the purpose of the universe? There is none. What is the meaning of life? There is no meaning. Why am I here? Dumb luck. Is there a soul? Is it immortal? Are you kidding? Is there free will? Not a chance. What happens when we die? Everything pretty much goes on as it were before, except for us." And then he writes, "What is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad?" And overtly states, remember, this is the R. Taylor Cole Professor and Chair of the Philosophy Department of the prestigious Duke University. Again, what is the difference between right and wrong, good and bad? There is no moral difference between them. And so if you have a running back punching a woman, it's not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. There's no difference between the two. If you happen to be stronger, survival of the fittest in the struggle for existence. I mean, you can apply the evolutionary paradigm to the problem. And not only that, at the end of the day, history doesn't have any meaning or purpose anyway. It's full of sound and fury, he writes, but it signifies absolutely nothing. My point is simply to say, the culture in which we live has devolved to the point that many people who have an atheistic evolutionary worldview, in which there is no such thing as right or wrong, nor can there be if everything is determined by brain chemistry and genetics, are expressing moral outrage. In other words, they cannot live consistently with their own worldview. And this is one of the reasons it is so critical that we in Western civilization get a reality check. It's why the book Christianity on Trial is so important, because in this book, you get that reality check. You get all of the evidences demonstrating that apart from a biblical worldview, Western culture will continue to devolve. We're still feigning surprise at these kinds of videos when they're shown over and over again on television, but there should be no surprise. Ideas have consequences, and the consequences are now playing out in modern American culture. Again, the book Christianity on Trial, it's a must read. No Christian home should be without this resource. Even if you didn't read it cover to cover when you got it, you ought to have it as a ready reference. One of the best books on apologetics, the defense of the faith, I have ever seen. It's why it's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Again, you get your copy for your gift on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go to the phone callers. First up, Renee, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm co-leading a women's group, and another leader is wanting to lead the new book by T.D. Jakes called Instinct. And now I've heard you speak about him on your program before in the past, and I've actually heard him speak, and obviously makes me slightly uncomfortable. But since I haven't read his book, I can't really speak much against the book itself. I wasn't sure if you knew much about the new book or how maybe I could approach this woman about it, since she really seems to really love this book. So, yeah, I don't know if you have any insight that could help me sort of approach her about this.
Well, I, like you, have not read that particular book, but I know a lot about T.D. Jakes and his theology, and therefore I can tell you without reading the book that the man who wrote the book is a man who is communicating a theology which is not only manipulative but dead wrong from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, and I mean, I had that feeling immediately when I heard the name. I thought, oh no. But I mean, like I said, I hadn't read it personally, and nor do I really want to, because it really, you only have to listen to one program and you don't want to listen to them again. And so I didn't really have care to, but yeah, I mean, I guess I could just bring up some of the stuff I've heard before and sort of question her about it. I just didn't want them to do the book and then have people, wow, this is great, and then want to read more of his stuff when, you know, there's a lot of new Christians within our group. So, yeah, well, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And I've written about T.D. Jakes in my book, Christianity in Crisis, because he is a classic word of faith or prosperity preacher. And sometimes, as you alluded to, when you hear him speak, it quite literally makes you cringe.
I want to pray over your seed, and it would be ridiculous for me to pray that God would give it back to you. Because if all he was going to do was give it back to you, you ought to keep it, and then you just have it. That's ridiculous. If you got $100 or $1,000, and you're going to give $1,000, and I tell you, well, God's going to give you the $1,000 back. Well, you just broke even. You could have kept the $1,000 and not gone through the trouble. Come on, church folks. But God is going to give you some more on top of that. And as you sow it, I dare you to say it again. Oh, my God. We're about to get ours in here. I don't know what you're getting out there. Well, we're about to, somebody shout, increase!
To suggest that it is ridiculous to give for the sake of giving as opposed to giving for the sake of getting is itself ridiculous. We give so that, as Moses said, we can learn to reverence the Lord our God always. We give so that we can extend His kingdom, so that the gospel may go out to the far reaches of the world. The whole notion of giving to get, which He is proliferating around the world, and by the way, at huge, outrageous speaking fees that would literally boggle the mind, and then all of the trappings that go with that as though you're a president or a rock star. But the bottom line is that He is teaching a prosperity message which has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. So like prosperity preachers such as Benny Hinn and John Hagee and Joel Osteen, He is perverting the Word of God. And He is not only doing this with such things as teaching Word of Faith perversions, but also perversions with respect to the very nature of God. So this is a dangerous teacher, and I am very surprised that you see him appearing in the pulpits of people who profess to be evangelicals themselves. It is a great example of the chaos that today is reigning within the evangelical world. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to J.R. listening in Wichita, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, J.R.
How you doing? Thanks for taking the call. Hey, I am reading a book about Jerusalem in the past and in the future, how it's God's city and so forth. I came across a term called replacement theology.
Yeah.
Did you find that pretty good and what you think about it?
Well, I think it's an ironic term. In other words, there are people like the aforementioned John Hagee that dub others that do not hold to his particular eschatological scheme as replacement theologians. So if you dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, then you're shouted down as a peddler of godless heresy. And the ultimate pejorative phrase has been coined for those who have the temerity to deny the heart of dispensational eschatology, they are dubbed precisely the phrase that you're asking about, replacement theologians, and they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And popular dispensationalists are pretty blunt in their denunciations. To, again, quote John Hagee, replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Now, the irony that I was mentioning is that Hagee is himself a replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. In truth, the church never replaces Israel. The church is part of true Israel. In fact, true Israel can be found throughout the entire history of humanity in the sense of those who love and serve and follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is revealed in Jesus Christ. Those are the chosen of God. Those are the true covenant community. And that would be true if you're Rahab, or you're Ruth, or you're Abraham, or you are a chosen people, a holy nation, as Peter refers to those who are Gentiles or Jews, because the mystery of the gospel is the two have become one. All who are in Christ are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. So this whole notion of replacement theology is a canard, it's a red herring, and it applies more specifically to the people who are placing it on others in a pejorative sense. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute and Bot Radio Network are pleased to announce An Evening with Hank Hanegraaff, How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth.
I've written a book called Has God Spoken? And that book, in essence, is answering the question in the affirmative, saying that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and therefore it is a reliable authority for faith and practice. But if God has spoken, the attendant question becomes, what has God said? And that entails learning the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now, it's a science in that various rules apply, but it's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And the intoxicating excitement about this is that if you understand how to read the Bible rightly, it opens up like a fragrant rose, and it starts to give us an opportunity to see that our whole civilization is based on the ethics and morals, the jurisprudence, the bedrock of the Bible.
Join Hank Thursday, September 25th from 7 to 9 p.m. at Colonial Presbyterian Church, 9500 Warnall Road in Kansas City, Missouri. Don't miss this opportunity to hang out with Hank for a memorable evening. For further information, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org/events. That's equip.org/events. Hank will be back right after this. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. If you were asked what Augustine and Anselm, Heraclitus and Descartes, or Josephus and Tacitus had in common, you'd be excused for drawing a blank. But what they have in common is that they are all witnesses called to the stand by one of America's best trial lawyers to test the truth of Christianity. Armed with incisive analytical skills and the well-honed ability to quickly spot weaknesses in arguments, attorney and Bible scholar Mark Lanier takes on the tough questions that Christians need to be able to handle today. With clear and penetrating insights, Lanier cross-examines historical figures from Charles Darwin to Friedrich Nietzsche, and from Adolf Hitler to B.F. Skinner. You won't want to miss the verdict in this new book, Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kelly listening in Victoria, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kelly. Hello, Kelly. I guess Kelly isn't there. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk next to James listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, WTRU. Hi, James.
Hello, Hank. Hey, you started off talking about Ray Rice, and It brought to mind a question my wife asked me, you know, about all this, because she was asking me, well, what's the proper biblical response, like if these people were married, okay? And I realize usually when you have a situation of physical abuse, there's kind of a history there and whatnot, and then there's probably been some attempt by the wife to reform her husband or whatnot, but it. You know, for example, in the Bible, you can divorce on account of adultery. Is there a biblical basis to divorce on the basis of physical abuse, or what's the proper biblical response to that?
Yeah, it's pretty interesting to answer that question in light of an article that Michael Ross produced for the Christian Research Journal, in which he writes that adultery and willful desertion are obvious and potentially irreparable violations of covenant love. But then he goes on to say that it would seem that there are other sins against marriage that could rise to the same level of covenant unfaithfulness, including physical abuse and things of that ilk. And so, yeah, I mean, I think obviously the best thing that you could do is to manifest the power of reconciliation. And if you listen to Ray Rice and his now wife, that's at least what they're saying that they're going to do. They're going to show genuine love, which is to say commitment in the midst of adversity. They're going to show the world what true love is. And so they are together and are manifesting the power of reconciliation. Now, I don't know if they're doing that within the context of a biblical worldview or not. I simply don't know either one of them, and therefore I'd be speculating. But the reality is reconciliation within the proper parameters is always the best of all possibilities. Now, obviously, if someone is dangerous to be around and physical abuse is not a one-time event, but habitual, it can rise to the level, as Mike Ross has correctly said, of adultery and desertion.
Okay, so is there some kind of formulaic way you could equate the physical abuse level to adultery? I mean, how can you determine? I mean, I guess that's it's a per couple thing, right? To figure out when that level is reached.
Well, and the point is that the question becomes: are you breaking your covenant vows? If in fact you become someone who is an habitual abuser, where the wife is afraid, in this case, in this scenario that I'm painting, of the husband coming home after work or whatever, and literally knocking her out or knocking her around, breaking her jaw, etc., and she is cowering in fear, as are the kids and so forth, that, according to Michael Ross, is breaking the very covenant basis of the marriage relationship to begin with.
I got you. Okay. So I suppose, really, in that instance, your baseline is always going to be the nature of your covenant in the first place, then.
It would be, you know, and from the standpoint of a Christian worldview, divorce is considered to be horrendous and only participated in because of the hardness of our hearts. The ultimate good in every circumstance would be reconciliation. So separation, because of the danger of violence and physical abuse, may be the wisest thing to do at any given point in time. But in the end, we should always be willing, given the right change of heart, to be reconciled one to another, and therefore demonstrate the reality of the historic Christian faith, which is a reality of reconciliation between God and humanity, therefore allowing for reconciliation between human beings themselves.
And in that context, it's like you say, if the wife gets to the point where even though the husband says, well, he's going to reconcile, he's going to do better and all, but if she actually perceives a danger to her life, I mean, her common sense kind of, within the context of her covenant and her Christian worldview, I mean, the Holy Spirit should move her, should it not, to get away from that?
Yeah,
or
not only the Holy Spirit, but common sense, yes.
Okay.
And the article that I'm talking about is available. It's online. It's called Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. To be read in context is to understand the biblical definition of what the covenant relationship involves to begin with and what the parameters are that the Bible sets for divorce and remarriage or divorce in any sense at all. Let's go back to the phone lines, see if we can pick up Kelly in Victoria, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, I'm so glad. Thank you, and I'm so grateful for your program. My question is about John Piper's book, Desiring God. I am about halfway through it, and I just am wondering what your opinion is about it. I know his thesis, The Chief End of Man, is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And I don't know. It's just, I guess I'm having some doubts about what I'm hearing. I'm listening to the audiobook, and so I'm just wondering what your opinion is on that book and on that thesis.
Well, I think that his basic thesis is a very good thesis. In other words, he's very well aware of the wealth and prosperity doctrine that is afoot today, and points out that it is shaped by the half-truth that says we glorify God with our money by enjoying thankfully all the things he enables us to buy. And then followed up by, why should a son of the king live like a pauper, and so on. The true half of this is that we should give thanks for every good thing God enables us to have. That glorifies him. But the false half is the subtle implication that God can be glorified in this by all kinds of luxurious purchases. In other words, his thesis is the issue is not how much a person makes, because big industry and big salaries are a fact of our times. And big is a... is a relative term. I mean, all of us, no matter what we're making, are making big salaries compared to most of the world. And this is not necessarily evil. The evil is in being deceived into thinking that a big salary has to be accompanied by a big lifestyle. God has made us to be conduits of His grace, and the danger is in thinking that the conduit should be lined with gold, as the prosperity preachers are communicating. So I think that in general, his view on prosperity, or Christian hedonism, as he likes to call it, is very, very good. He points out that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's his view of Christian hedonism. And while some people have trouble with the term Christian hedonism, his explanation of what he means by it, again, I think is biblically sound. And as Piper has pointed out, we all make a God out of what we take the most pleasure in. So a Christian hedonist is the one who takes ultimate pleasure in God. That's where we get our genuine satisfaction, not in goods, but in God.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it so much.
You got it. I have appreciated John Piper's perspective on wealth and want, and his courageous stand against the prosperity gospel. It has been illuminating, and it has been a wonderful thing to see. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Al. He's listening in Washington, D.C. on the web. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Hank? I hope you can hear me.
I can.
Okay. I called a few days ago because I had a question about the Genesis account of the days of creation. All of the days said, you know, and even one of the first through six, but I was just wondering why the seventh day never said that.
Well, the seventh day is an unending day, and because the seventh day is an unending day, it gives great exegetical problems for the idea of the young earth creationist camp that a day has to be a literal 24-hour period of time. So the argument is that yom preceded by a numeral always has to mean 24 hours. But of course, if you read scripture exhaustively, you find out that that is not always the case. For example, in Hosea 6:2, you have a devastating counterexample there. A yom preceded by a numeral represents a period of time longer than a single solar day. And then, as I just mentioned, the unending nature of the seventh day constitutes a major exegetical problem for the 24-hour interpretation. Logically and literarily, the seventh day cannot simultaneously be unending and temporal. But I think there's a bigger point here, and that is the days of Genesis are rendered literal solar days, not to establish a chronology of creation to begin with, but to remember the purposes of God in creation. And therefore, even the days that are designated prior to God creating luminaries and light, well, actually, I should say prior to creating luminaries in the fourth day, even those days are rendered literal solar days, even though there's no sun in the sky.
Wow. Okay. So, well, one of the reasons I'm asking is because I come from the background of the, you know, the 7-day Sabbath, and when I looked at it, it kind of looked to me like that wasn't said because it wasn't complete. And I don't know if that's along the same lines of what you're saying, but a lot of the Sabbatarians that I meet, you know, they hold to the fact that the seventh day is the Sabbath, and, you know, that's just the way it is. But I thought, just by looking at it, it was just trying to, in so many words, it was saying that it wasn't complete. So it wasn't, in other words, there's still a rest coming.
Yeah, well, and that's right. I mean, we find our ultimate Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. The most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the Sabbath. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week in honor of His resurrection. Be right back with more answers.
How does God change people? When we look closely at examples both from Scripture and from personal experience, we find diverse ways that the Word and the Spirit minister to our human struggles. Both sources teach us that there is no single formula that produces change. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal answers the question, how does sanctification work? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Would you be ready to take a stand if your faith were on trial? Would you know which evidence would be admissible in a court of law? To say yes to these questions, you need more than mere faith. You need the answers that one of America's leading trial attorneys can provide. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Claudia next, listening in New Jersey. Hi, Claudia.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question. I wanted to know if Seventh-day Adventists, are they Christians? Because I was watching someone on TBN. It's a show that is called It Is Written.
Yeah.
And... do they believe in the Trinity?
Well, yes. Seventh-day Adventists, they are not monolithic. They are multifaceted. So some Adventists are evangelical. Some Adventists are traditionalists. And the traditionalists, they major on, the Sabbatarianism. In other words, if you worship on Sunday as opposed to worshiping on Saturday, you've taken on the mark of the beast. They emphasize the seer status of Ellen G. White. They're very involved in legalistic prescriptions and the like. And I think for that particular branch of Adventism, it is a very dangerous thing to be involved in.
Okay. So they are Christians then, or?
Well, what I'm saying with respect to Seventh-day Adventists, some are evangelical in the sense that they hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And the things that I would disagree with them on are secondary to them, just as they are secondary to me. But there are also those traditionalists who major on the aberrant doctrines of soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and the seer status of Ellen G. White. And I think they are overtly saying themselves, unless you agree with them, you've taken on the mark of the beast. Now, obviously, if you've taken on the mark of the beast, then you're hardly a believer yourself. So I would say that they're separating themselves from the rest of evangelicalism.
Okay. Okay, well, thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chris, listening in Champaign, Illinois, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a quick question. You used the term recently, just now, evangelical Christian. I just wanted to know the origins of that and sort of what does it mean to be that?
Well, evangelicals actually became distinct from fundamentalists after the 1947 coining of the term the new evangelicalism by Harold J. Ockinga, I believe, and basically the idea was that the fundamentalists had an incorrect attitude on so many different things and wrong strategy and a sort of anti-intellectualism, and so fundamentalism started to become connotative as opposed to being denotative, and therefore there were many people like Ockinga and Carl Henry and so forth who felt like there had to be another term that was coined to express those who adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, but did not embrace a wrong reading of Scripture or an anti-intellectualism.
Okay. Okay, cool. Thank you.
You're welcome. And sometimes I wonder whether evangelicalism now is connotative as opposed to being denotative in much the same way that fundamentalism once was. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nick, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Nick.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well, thank you. I've got a job opportunity that I might be able to take, but they said that they want me to work on Sunday. And this kind of branches off your previous question about working on Sunday versus worshiping on Sunday, rather. Since we don't have Gregorian calendar listed in the Bible, so I was just wondering what your thoughts are on working on Saturday, on Sunday, rather, and how that plays out.
Well, again, as I mentioned to the previous caller, I think it's important to realize that the symbol of the Sabbath is fulfilled in the substance of Jesus Christ. And therefore, throughout the unfolding plan of redemption, you see a different emphasis being placed on the Sabbath. In the beginning, it was a celebration of God's work in creation, and then after the Exodus, it was expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. But as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis became a celebration of the rest we have through Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. And thus, we no longer are worshiping on the last day of the week. Rather, we're worshiping on the first day of the week in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the pattern is still the same. It's 6 days of labor, and the seventh day we rest in remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very one in whom we have our Sabbath rest. And the Old Testament Sabbatarian laws, which were part of a theocratic kingdom, are also abrogated in the sense that we don't stone people to death if you do any work on the Sabbath. I mean, it is a day that we want to focus on the Lord, but Paul also points out that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And thus, I think religious rites inevitably have to bow to redemptive realities, and the ultimate redemptive reality is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. Carol in Milton, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Carol.
Yeah, hi, Hank. I haven't called in for quite a while. I love your ministry. And I had an experience with a woman coming to a lose weight program last week. And I don't know how it got started, but she started talking about spiritualism, and she's involved with that since she's been a little girl. And my little ears perked up. And I know that's the belief that they believe that the dead can communicate with the living. And I know that's unscriptural, and I looked up Deuteronomy 18:11, and it seemed to point that out. But do you have another source I could refer to, just in case I need to, kind of equip myself? Because she seemed to be very free in her talking about spiritualism.
Yeah, and
this is a lost weight program, and I just want to be prepared.
Yeah, I think it's so important that we don't get our information from demons or from the dead, but rather we get our information from the divine creator of all things. He is the one that created us. He knows what's best for us. And so when we look to other sources, demonic sources or dead people, for information about the future, etc., it becomes detestable to the Lord. And I think you did right in going to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there you have a list of those practices detestable to the Lord. And certainly one of those is the spiritist who believes that the living can communicate with the dead and will try to conjure up the dead in order so that you can have a communication, you can find out about things that you wouldn't otherwise know about. And again, that's detestable to the Lord. And it's also dangerous in the sense that God hides the future from us because he loves us. And the way that God unveils the future is step by step. And the picture is of the psalmist who carries a lamp or a lantern. And every time he takes another step down the dark path, the lantern throws a new circle of light. So you take a step and you step into some more light. And this is the way God reveals the future to us. And then whatever the future holds, he gives us the grace we need when we need it, and often not a moment before. So God, in his sovereign wisdom and love, gives us all that we need as those who are participants of the kingdom and those who live under his gracious rule.
Correct. So that would be the best reference in Deuteronomy. Is there another one by any chance that you could refer to?
Well, this idea of spiritism is not only given within the Old Testament, but it is given throughout the Bible. So you find the same kind of idea communicated by Paul in his didactic epistles. So you can cross-reference through the Bible and find other examples of how we are never to turn to pagan idols, to the dead, never conjure up information from demons and so forth, but rather what we are to do is go to our Heavenly Father.
Right, I agree. And then, so anyway, I just want to, I couldn't find anything on the computer. I didn't know what site or anything to type in to bring something up, just so I can be prepared, because she's not afraid to speak up about her spiritualism. And I thought, holy mackerel, you know, some there better, if the occasion arises in Christian love, be able to, you know, point something out to her. But it is like referring to demons and asking the demon spirits to help you. Is that what it is?
Well, in fact, there's an equation made in Deuteronomy chapter 18 between those who are mediums or spiritists. So the same idea is in view here, conjuring up the dead.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, that's very helpful. I love your program, and I listen quite often, and you're a blessing. And thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much for your kind words. And unfortunately, we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Monday through Friday at this time, you can get your calls answered by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour once we go off the air today. Continue taking your calls. So if you're hanging on, be patient. I will get to you. And if you're dialing in for the next hour, you can call 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, you can call for the next hour. I'll continue answering calls. So again, you can start calling now, get in the queue, or call during the next hour. As I'll remain right here, continuing to answer your questions. Again, the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. Do remember that this ministry cannot continue without your support. That's just the ragged truth, and it's the glorious truth as well, because we want to stand shoulder to shoulder with you in the battle for life and truth. This is not a ministry conducted by people who work inside the walls of the Christian Research Institute alone, but those who support, hold up the arms, as it were, of this ministry from without. And together we're making a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity, and not only in Western culture, but certainly around the world, in places like Asia, Sub-Saharan Africa, India, all over the world, this ministry is bearing fruit. And again, we ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Again, I'll stay right here for the next hour. Continue taking your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.